have our normal prayer time tonight. So if you're a guest tonight, we're glad that you're with us. And on a cold night like this, you know, last time it snowed and was cold, we had first-time guests. I was like, what in the world? So God is always good that way. I should probably ask, does anyone need a handout? I've been working this handout for weeks and weeks now, so hopefully I'm going to finish it up tonight on the fourth personage, or the seven personages, part four. All right. You can have all those, because we're really almost done with it, so there's a lot of blanks on there that are, we won't probably have time to fill in tonight. Plus, we got that up. So, we've been talking about, you know, in general, before we jump into the text, our purpose for studying the book of Revelation is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment. Some people think we're already, you know, in the midst of Revelation as far as Revelation 4 forward, and we're not. But we do want to prepare ourselves to partake of its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. Because, man, we need to get the job done while we have opportunity. We have covered several looks, as I call them, of Revelation. That slide there should say Revelation 20 through 22 at the bottom. But we've already looked at the seven churches and John before the throne. We looked at the seven seals, the 144,000 on earth, and then we're going to see them in heaven. We saw the tribulation, the second look of the tribulation with the seven trumpets. Chapters 12 through 15 is where we are now as we look at these seven personages. So we've already covered all seven as we wrapped up chapter 13, and we're getting down here to the false prophet. So we're just picking up some details about that as we finish this up. So you've covered seven. We've had the woman clothed with the sun, the dragon, the man-child, the archangel, the Hebrew remnant, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. And then when we get to chapter 14, we'll be looking at the 144,000 that are sealed in heaven. Then we will have three angels, and then we'll be moving on to the harvest of chapter 14, 12 through 20. Then we have seven angels in chapter 15, the sea of glass, and seven vials, which will be that last look at the tribulation. Seven vials are the final look. So those are things that we've covered already by way of review. So what I want to do tonight, again, is just cover the text once more in Revelation 13. Then we're going to pick up the last few verses of this chapter and, Lord willing, jump into chapter 14 if time permits. So it says in Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." We talked a little bit about that last week. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So this is the dragon, of course, we know is Satan, and this is a satanic possessed beast, just like Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into him. The Antichrist, or what we call the beast here, out of the earth, Satan has entered him as well. "And there was given unto him," verse 5, "a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the one responsible for condemning men to hell will himself be found in the pit. Verse 11, which is basically the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 as well, verse 28. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns, and like a lamb, so peaceful, and he spake as a dragon, again, Satan, like Satan, and or as Satan, and he exerciseth all the power of his of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So here he's doing supernatural things similar to Elijah, who will be standing off against these witnesses. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So we find here the wound is by a sword. So there's some detail there in verse 14. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Right? So worshiping this beast is of paramount importance. If you don't worship him, you get executed. And then this ties us into verse 16, 17, and 18, which is what I want to finish up tonight. He that causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the name of his name, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So I know we've already prayed, but I would like to pray once more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to look in your word. I pray a blessing, the reading and the hearing of it. Lord, there's a lot that we've already covered, and you've given us these things because we're the church. Lord, we believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We believe Jesus is alive. And Lord, we know what Revelation chapter 1 teaches, that there's a blessing to those of us that read this book, that hear it. Lord, the Bible says that that if we would read it and hear it and keep those things that are written in this prophecy, Lord, that it's a blessing to us. And Lord, these things are to come to pass shortly. And so, Father, we know that when they happen, they're going to happen rapidly. There's a 7-year window. And we know, Lord, that also that you are changing things in history right now, as Jerusalem is now considered the capital of Israel, and the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 can commence really unimpeded. And so, Father, we pray, God, that you would just prepare our hearts as we take the gospel to the world and use the things that we learn, even tonight, to stir up our pure minds so that we can be really intentional about our gospel outreach. And we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've covered quite a bit already. I'm not going to go through all of this. We saw the beast out of the sea and the political power of the Antichrist. And that was point A, 1A. We saw the phony resurrection of the Antichrist, the blasphemy of the Antichrist, the destruction of the Antichrist, and the doom of the Antichrist. So we've covered all of those things. let me get to... Yeah, we way past that. So the beast out of the sea, we covered. That's all chapter... Oh. Yeah, we're done. I'm right on out of that. I can't even back up. I don't know what happened to that. So, at any rate, is it back? Let me get out of it. There we go. So I think that's where we left off. Phony resurrection. So we talked about, last time I was here, talking about all this, We talked about we were on the beast out of the earth and talking about the false prophet's origin. And so let me get to the beast out of the earth. We're still on the beast out of the earth. There we go. The false prophet's origin. And so I mentioned likely a Hebrew. Larkin suggests that he too may be a resurrected person. So and the Antichrist combat the power, and he and the Antichrist would combat the power of the two witnesses, which is likely. And we see the power of Moses and Elijah in Revelation 11, 5. The false prophet will match forces with the Antichrist to nullify the ministry of the two witnesses. So it'll be a showdown of sorts on who is God and who is really true and who's not. We know from Matthew 24 that the Jews will, there'll be a remnant that'll realize that this is not the Christ, and they will flee to the wilderness at the midway point, and that will begin the great tribulation. So in Revelation 13:11, we mentioned that the beast looks like a lamb, but he's not a lamb. And so down there in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. All right. So inside he's a wicked. So just like Judas Iscariot went out and did all of the things that the other apostles did, the disciples, inside he was a wicked man. So three times he is called, though, the false prophet. And I ran those verses down last time. Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20, and verse 10. So there's there is a satanic trinity, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast or Satan himself. And so Jesus distinguished between the role of the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, and the false prophet, the beast out of the earth. In Matthew 24:24, he mentions that there are false Christs and false prophets. So there'll be some that are false Christs, messiahs, and some that are false prophets. And of course, John the Baptist heralded the coming of Jesus Christ. The false prophet will herald the supposed deity, which that is the blasphemy of the Antichrist. So it's likely that Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist resurrected in Acts 1:25. I took you there and showed you how he went to his own place. So too, the false prophet is a resurrected man that Satan uses. And this is in keeping with Moses, the second witness in the scripture. Elijah was caught up and Moses was buried, according to Jude 9 and Deuteronomy 34:7, which we talked about that last week as well. So regardless of how they appear, they will separately be judged and cast into the lake of fire. And you can count on that. So there's a separate reckoning of them when they are judged in Revelation 20 or 19 and verse 20. It says there, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, which we're talking about here at the end of chapter 13, and then that worshipped his image, which we're talking about here in Revelation 13. Those both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So notice there the text says they're cast alive. So they're not executed, they're cast alive into this lake burning with fire and brimstone. So we know Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet combined to form that satanic trinity that I mentioned. And the kingdoms rejected by Christ in Matthew 4:8-10, remember when Jesus is taken out and tempted, will be accepted by the Antichrist. Jesus is like, hey, don't be tempting me. And of course, Antichrist is going to jump on top of that, and he's going to consolidate his power on the planet, and it's not going to work out good for him. So the false prophet will lend credibility to the Antichrist's authority, which is pretty plainly seen in Revelation 13. Okay, so that brings us to point B, which is where we've left off from last week. So the false prophet's ministry. So let's take a few minutes and talk about that. The false prophet will be performing signs and wonders, as is clear to see, in an attempt to lure somebody in. Who would somebody doing signs and wonders be luring in? That's right, the Jews, right? Because we know what 1 Corinthians 1:22 says. What's that tell us? Yep. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. So you can mark that down. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. And so as God went to the, one of the reasons, as Israel as a nation rejected Jesus, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth by the preaching of both the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, then God turned his attention to the Gentile bride, which was a mystery. Paul is the one who gives us that mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. And as he dispenses his grace to the Gentiles without anything other than faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, then they didn't have to keep the law. You know, they had a dust up over that. And that was settled, that it was by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And so as that changed, then you see the sign gifts go away as the canon of Scripture comes together by the, really is together almost by, probably by 50 A.D., actually, except for the book of John. John comes down the line around 96 A.D. So for the bulk of the first century, after the apostles passed, God has given them the canon of Scripture, except for the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, and that comes along in 96 A.D. By the end of the first century, the whole Bible is already together. And with that, the sign gifts have faded. Now, people are like, today that's a big topic, by the way, because our love, our friends at Dallas Theological, really what it boils down to is covenant theology, Reformed theology, Catholic theology, which is in the form of a lot of Calvinism today, which is really covenant theology, which is the thinking that Jesus, you got saved in the Old Testament, same way you get saved in the New Testament, nothing's different, without getting into all the details of it, it's not rightly dividing the Word of God. There's no divisions, not very much division. In that philosophy, and that's really what it is—a philosophy that Augustine adopted from Philo, and it's really Greek philosophy. So we stick to the Word of God, and we have the pure, a pure understanding of who God is, not because we have that understanding, but because the Word of God preserves it. And if you believe the Word of God, you're going to know God. But the Jews are given to signs. Greeks seek after wisdom. So God gives the Gentile world, well, he gives us the volume of a book. It's written of me, right? Just search the Scriptures. And there it is. His word is true. These things, first, I think last week Tony mentioned John chapter 1, right? Handling the word of God. the apostles say there that, you know, they physically handled Jesus, which they did. We do too. We have the Word of God, and we put our fingers in it, and we, like Thomas, we get quickened in our understanding. And so we know who Jesus is because of what he has said. His Word is true. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Jews, on the other hand, all the way back in the beginning, right, you're going back to Exodus, when God delivered them, he used signs and wonders, right? And he did mighty signs in Exodus and in Egypt. And so the problem with signs and wonders today, and having a concept of what's called progressive dispensationalism, or a lack of cessation of gifts, is that the next time you see these gifts, they're going to be signs and lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians. And so we're not really looking for signs, because we just read in Revelation 13, that's one of the earmarks of the false prophet, is signs. He's doing signs to manifest the power of Antichrist. And there'll be opposing signs for sure from the two witnesses who are Jews, who are Hebrews. And so, Marvel Comics comes to life and you see crazy things happen in the sky or whatever. Don't get too excited. Just stick to your Bible, right? Don't get too freaked out because you know what? The truth is what's written in the Word of God. And you don't want to get too caught up in signs. Because very soon there are going to be signs and lying wonders. The wonders are going to be so wonderful, they're going to help people believe a lie. Now, why would God do that? Well, because Remember what Jesus did in his public ministry? Remember what happened with the Pharisees? Like, Jesus has done all these things. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed the blind. He's done all of this stuff, and they're still like, hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign. He says, I'll give you a sign. I'm going to give you the sign of the prophet Jonas. You know? And they're like, huh? Right? Well, what did he do? Well, he rose again the third day. That's the last sign the Jews need to get, is that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. There's no other signs that they need. It's already been done. It is finished. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. That's it. He's like, I'll give you that sign. And that's it. And he's done. And so, God, obviously there were signs to ratify the ministry of the apostles before the nation of Israel in the book of Acts. And even the apostle Paul, who was a legit apostle and went ministered to kings, to the nation of Israel and to the Gentiles. He was also one that did signs. But at the same time, the main thing that was rejected by the Jews was Jesus Christ. He was their sign. Like, hey, I'm the Messiah. Reject me, you're out of luck, pal. And so God put Israel on hold because he's made all these promises, these covenant promises to Israel, such as, you know, your seed is going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, through Abraham's seed. That's going to happen. And so, you know, a lot of people spiritualize that, which we should in the sense of the stars of heaven, because it's a spiritual kingdom. That's a whole other Bible study. For those of you in D2, that's a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven distinction that's hidden in the prophecy that we understand in the New Testament. But at the end of the day, God's still going to keep his promises to the nation of Israel. And so, it's so important that we don't get caught up in signs and lying wonders, because 2 Thessalonians 2, and I think I did get to this last week, but I'm going to just touch on it once again. I've already quoted it. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the Bible tells us very clearly that this is what is going to be happening with the coming Antichrist. He's going to come on with signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 says here, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with a little power and a few signs. Now, that's not what it says. What's it say? All power, right? And signs and lying wonders. You know, when you see that phrase, all power, Jesus Christ is resurrected in Matthew chapter 28. And he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So the Antichrist is going to have all power and signs and lying wonders. And so God is allowing Satan to have that power. We already saw how in the midpoint of the trib, there's the bottomless pit. The keys of the bottomless pit, which Jesus has at the beginning of Revelation, are given over to Satan in the midpoint. Why? Because he's got all power. He's going to let things loose on the planet. People are going to get, they're going to wish they could die and they can't. They're going to, 5 months, they're going to be stuck. They can't even, death isn't even open. You can't even go to hell. You're just stuck, languishing on the planet. It's going to be horrible, horrible. And so it's a tough time. The false prophet's ministry is going to be to magnify the authority. And now, and you see this loving Christ and his prophet. And I say that with tongue in cheek here, back in our text in Revelation chapter 13, so unlike Jesus Christ, right? He doeth great wonders, so that this is 13:13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like you saw with Elijah, right? Remember the prophets of Baal worship? They couldn't make that happen. But guess what? This is going to be happening, right? They're going to think, "Ooh, this is like Elijah the prophet," and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So let's do some idolatry, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Let's do exactly the opposite of something that the Jews would have never done for centuries, right? They got into captivity because of idolatry. So what do we do? Well, we're going to make an idol of this man I mean, that's ridiculous. It's absurd. But that's because it's blasphemy. He was wounded by a sword, and he did live. He's resurrected. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's the point I want to get to, verse 15. So this is such a benevolent, situation that if you don't believe, well, you get killed. How about that? Right? Is that, and that's not how Christ has been operating for the last 2,000 years. At least, now Satan has been, right? If you go look at the church and his persecutors as recently as today or yesterday or last week, they'll kill you if you don't repent of believing in Jesus, right? If you don't recant faith in Christ. But biblical Christianity, and I want to be careful, do you see Baptists going around with a sword saying, hey, if you don't repent, we're going to put a sword through your chest. We're going to shoot you in the head if you don't repent. You know why you have freedom of religion? You know why this nation right now has a whole federal agency for religious freedom? I'm telling you guys, it's because of Bible believers, and it's because of Jesus Christ. Up until, you didn't have that 350 years ago. If you were part of the Church of England and you were part of the Roman Catholic Church, you got your swords out and you went to war. If you're some Puritan just trying to mind your own business, some Baptist, some Anabaptist somewhere, forget it, man. You're going to get swept up in some monarchy and get in some turf war because you don't believe in the Pope or you don't believe in King Henry the Eighth or whatever. And then you got to throw down with them because that's your only option, or get killed. I mean, that's just how it went for so many, many centuries. And man, what a blessing it is to live in a time where we can simply just trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And man, it's because of Bible believers that we have that understanding and liberty. Guys, once the catching away of the church happens, where do you think that's going? It's going to heaven with us. It is going to get nasty, and it's already nasty, by the way. We just are blessed in the United States and our influence around the world. And not that the United States, by the way, is the church. It's not. But God has given the church a space, you know, for the last couple hundred years. And that's why there's been a massive missions movement. It's wonderful. All right, so moving on. I'm getting off track. So let's get back to the notes. So the false prophet's deception. Let's talk about the deception. The false prophet, this beast that comes out of the the sea, right? Or the earth, I should say, rather. This beast that comes out of the earth. The false prophet's deception. And we're in verse 15. Let's look at verse 16. And he causeth, who's that? This beast that comes out of the earth. And he causeth all, not some, but all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And of course, this is famous. I got that little corny little picture in your notes, you know, that little, you know, barcode on the forehead or whatever. But it's happening. We already, it's so crazy. Like 30 some years ago, I was like, how's that going to work? You know, now it's like, well, RFID, some, you know, digital tattoo, DNA stamping, you know, there's all kinds of ways now that, sophisticated ways that could go down. I want to talk a little bit about this. And the purpose is found in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this benevolent duo, a trio, if you count Satan, this false godhead is going to be so gracious that if you don't cooperate, they'll just starve you to death. How about them apples? And you can't buy or sell, and they don't care about your child. They don't care about your grandma. They don't care because it's important that they get the worship. They want you to worship them. By the way, Satan has never cared. He's never cared about Adam's race ever. He doesn't care. Now, the cool thing about the sealing for us is Ephesians 4:30 is very clear that we are sealed, right? We are also sealed. So what is he really doing? And I bring this up because I know there's a lot of hay made about the mark of the beast, but Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we get saved, we are sealed. You think of a bag that's sealed tight. That's true, too. But really, we have a, if you think of it in an Old Testament sense, or even a New Testament sense, it's like a wax seal. And that seal doesn't get broken. It's the king's seal, right? You are his. We're God's property. And our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. He's coming for that. So there's a whole lot about that. When you look over in, and I don't want to get, I've already covered this several weeks ago, but just to refresh your memories, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he speaks to that in the adoption, in the aspect of adoption. Some people get a little, that's Romans chapter 8. Obviously we are born again, but Paul makes it clear in Romans that we're also adopted. And in that adoption, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Right? And so we have the Spirit of God in us, and we cannot wait to put on the spiritual man. And by the way, in verse 9, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you're not his, right? So the evidence of our salvation is Christ in us. The visible person of God, of Christ, is in us. He is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And so there is a spiritual adoption. That's what you see in Romans 8:15. But then you get to verse, where's that at down there? Verse 23, it says, not only they, but ourselves also. He's talking about creation. Like he says, the animal kingdom, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there's a spiritual adoption that takes place immediately when you accept Christ as Savior. You're as good as seated together in heavenly places in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We are completely in Christ. He's in us. All the spiritual work is done, but it does not yet appear we shall be. The physical adoption doesn't take place until the rapture, the catching away of the church. Even if we die and we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we get a spiritual body. But the bodies that we return in, to go to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3, Revelation 19, those are physical bodies. We're waiting for that adoption. Not only are we waiting, but all of creation is groaning and waiting for that to happen. It's a big deal. And so, why do I bring that up? Because that's the, for us as the church, man, that is gold. I mean, that is a great, incredible promise. And what the devil wants to do is rip off what God is doing. So he comes up with a seal. Right? Now, of course, we also saw already in, I believe it was chapter 7, that the 144,000, they are sealed right on their forehead. So God has sealed them. Old Testament talks about that as well. They're sealed in their forehead. So God has also got his 144,000 physically sealed. he's got us spiritually sealed. And the Antichrist is like, well, hey, well, I gotta rip off what God's doing. I'm gonna seal these people. So the false prophet seals unto the day of, instead of redemption, it's the day of perdition. Right? Where our souls are sealed into the day of redemption, their souls are sealed into the day of perdition. And it is a terribly wicked day. In chapter 13, you see that in verses 16 and 17. But flip over to chapter 17, just a few verses over. In verse 8, you can see kind of a little bit more insight. It says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. There's that word perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so he's going to have a fake resurrection, and he'll be indwelled by, I believe Satan will indwell him, and the whole world will wonder after him. The Antichrist or the false prophet will continue to promote that. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth in Rome. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet and yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So twice there, you see in verse 8 and verse 11, the word perdition is mentioned. And so this sealing that is happening to the inhabitants of the world, all power is given, and they're going after all people, right? We have a gospel right now. We're going after everybody, and we want to see them saved. In every nation, every tongue, every tribe, we want to see them sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We want them saved from hell, from perdition. Guess what the devil's going to do? He's going to seal people's fate, their souls, and drag them into hell with him. And that's what he's after. And so the types of the Antichrist and his number in Scripture are also listed. So it's important to keep on reading, because this is what everybody gets fired up about. He's got this number. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for his number is the number of a man, and the number is 666. And so, man, people scour the internet looking for that. It is true that Hitler's number was 555 on his ID. I looked that up. Actually, Tom Gang brought that to me, and I thought, is that really true? Guess what? It is actually true. Adolf Hitler's number, he was identified by the number 555, number of death. Like the swastika. Oh, yeah. And so this next fella is going to have the number 6. Well, we talked about it, 666 last week. So let's talk just a moment about the types of the Antichrist and this number in Scripture, because the Bible gives us some insights with the number, 6, 6, and 6. The man was created on the man, I should say, in general, was created on the sixth day. Okay, so man was created on the sixth day. So now God, right, the number 7 is perfection, is completion. And so God would have the number 7 because he is complete. We know that Adam wasn't complete, right? He needed a wife, a helpmate. And so God created man on the sixth day. Now that's just something. I'm not saying that Adam, of course Adam did fall, but it wasn't that Adam was evil. That's not what I'm implying. But it's just interesting to note that man was born, or created, not born, on the sixth day. But there is Goliath, right? Goliath was 6 cubits in height, and he was he had 6 pieces of armor. His spear was 600 shekels. And so his this giant Philistine was associated with the number 6 as well. And then another one that is really interesting is Daniel chapter 3. The image that's on the front of your sheet. I think I have, I don't have the sheet in front of me. Do I have a little statue? right? And so that little statue, not, it wasn't little when Nebuchadnezzar made it. that unit was 60 cubits tall. That's pretty big. What is that in feet? If a cubit's 18 times, somebody do the math. 18, is it 90? That's fast. You're using a 20-inch cubit or an 18-inch cubit. So anyway, 21-inch cubit or an 18-inch cubit. Anyway, so I guess I'm going to take someone's word for it that 60 times 18 is 90 feet. Who said that? Ron? Oh, you're recanting?
Uh-oh.
Well, somebody can calculate and tell us. Take 18 times 60 and then divide it by 12, and that'll give us some feet. 92 feet. All right. There you go. So divide that by 30 yards tall. That's tall. So to give you some perspective on that, the peak of this roof is 28 feet tall. Yeah. So it's over three times the peak of this roof tall. That's tall. That's a tall image. It's up there in the air. And it was 6 cubits wide. And it was, and then they had 6 instruments played to summon the worshipers. And by the way, what happens if you don't bow down to the image? You die. That's right. And where was this image at? It's in Babylon. And what's the Bible warn us of? Mystery Babylon religion. So what is God showing us? He's just showing us things that we need to be paying attention to as we go through our Bible and say, hey, there's a Babylonian religion. And so the culmination of, there's a reason. Oh, time's up. Let me finish this topic tonight. I thought I could get to 14. So the reason, though, that this is so important is because the mystery Babylon religion is still with us. Right? And so when we get into next week's stuff, well, next week we got a guest. When we get into chapter 14, I'll bring more of this together. But that wickedness that was going on with human sacrifice, and that's been going on since, you know, Babel, that's been transitioned. We saw in Pergamos and worshiping, even today, I could go on. I gotta be, just slow this down, but there's so much to that. And it all points back to Rome. You've got a religious system, literally, where they dress in the same garb that the Babylonians were wearing, that Nimrod would have had. Yeah, Ron cut me off. There we go. They've carried that forward all the way to today. And as you're thinking about that, it's interesting that Israel today has a six-pointed star. Right, everyone knows the Star of David, but that star is actually associated with the Dagon god, as well as a lot of pagan worships for antiquity. If you're a Mason, you'll be taught. I actually looked this up today. I'm not on the Masons website, not on an anti-Masonic website, and the Masons will tell you that six-pointed star, they proudly endorse it, and it traces back to all kinds of ancient pagan worship, which they welcome, that six-pointed star, which it does. I mean, there's so much. If you want to study that six-pointed star and study it in pagan religion, you're going to spend a lot of time learning about a lot of pagan religion because it's on almost every pagan religion, including Church of Satan, Baphomet. There's not any difference between Baphomet, which is the androgynous, goat head, female, male parts, all that stuff that's going on today in our culture. It's just the physical manifestation of a spiritual reality that's been going on for centuries. And so, and by the way, if you're a Mason, you get to that 30th degree, and then you get to learn who's the source of your Masonic order. Who is it? It's Lucifer. They won't say Satan. It's Lucifer, the light bearer. That's how you actually know. So once you hit you don't know that though. You got to put the knife to your throat or whatever, and the noose and all that, or your chest, and you go through all that symbolism. But boy, once you get to 33rd degree and you go up into the Shriners, you better be careful. You might have an accident. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. There's a lot of secret society stuff. I know I sound like a crazy guy, but the Masons and the Shriners, not all Masons are Shriners, but all Shriners are Masons. And so we had a guy, Roger knows him. He got saved. You brought him to us, got saved out of that. And that, you know, well, he came to that conclusion, didn't he? He was 33rd degree, wasn't he? And he was like, we won't say his name. But he came to the conclusion after Roger witnessed to him. He's like, man, I'm in a Luciferian cult. I got to get out. Why? Because they clearly taught him all of that. And he did get out. He praise the Lord. He left all that. And he's still living. And again, our very own Joseph Sparks, who's absent from the body and present with the Lord, he would tell you the same exact thing. He was also a 33rd degree Mason. And that when he got saved, he repented of all of that. Yes, sir.
He's actually talking about the Masons. My dad was a 32nd degree.
There you go. Well, then they taught him. That's what they would have told him when he hit the 30th. My wife's grandfather, and so I could upset a lot of my family right now, but it is what it is. I mean, Jim was a great guy, but it is what it is, you know. Why do I say all that? Because the mystery in mystery, Babylon religion, is shrouded in secrecy, that has been used to propel the spirit of Antichrist forward for centuries. So if you study, Albert Pike and all of those guys, but I want to just not get you too distracted with the Masons. ultimately you're going to bring all this back around to Rome. And in all the discussions of geopolitical activity and things going on, people are worried about Russia, which you should. You should worry about Turkey. You should look at King Assad of Syria, who's now displaced. You should look at Iran. All of those things. Certainly look at Israel. I mean, that's the epicenter where all this is happening. But man, don't forget Rome. You know, right now, it's interesting as President Trump is working with Putin, and this isn't a political statement, it just is. As Europe is like, uh-oh, what do we do now? If NATO's not there, who's going to defend us? You know, no one's asking me, so if I was talking to Mr. Trump, I'd say, hey, be a little careful here before you let Germany loose on it with an army. That just never works out very good. But if there is a vacuum in Europe, who do you think is going to fill that leadership wise? You think it might be the Jesuits sitting over there in Rome? I would suspect. I'm just guessing. Nobody's asking me. So, I mean, that's free advice. Whoever wants to hear it. But I just be careful. Be careful. A lot of things are moving and shaking right now. And that's not a anti or pro American anything. It's just there's a lot of things moving. A lot of power shifting. And so people need to be wise because there is a force at work, and they want all power, and they want to take all souls into perdition. Okay, so the false prophet will have power, as I mentioned. It's likely that the false prophet will have a showdown with Elijah, similar to the one that Elijah and the false prophets of Baal had in 1 Kings 18:38 and 2 Kings 1:10-14. But we know that Satan can call fire down from heaven. You know, in Job chapter 1 and verse 16, remember that? Fire came down. So we know Judas had the power to heal just like the rest of the disciples. And he, of course, is the son of perdition. Mark 10:1-4, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. So he's going to have this power, and God's going to be the one to allow it. And why is he going to allow that? Because Israel rejected their Messiah. Yet there will be those who recognize, because of the 144,000, because of the two witnesses, that this is not the Messiah, and God's going to save a remnant. We'll talk about that later. But consider the words of Revelation. This image will speak. We now understand the power of images as we have communication devices like never before. The decree will be to obey the image of the beast. And so this image will be, I don't know if you'll see the image or if it'll be on your phone, but whatever the image tells you, you need to obey it. And consider with me the technology of today, both wired and wireless. And consider the world joining forces after the false second coming is laid out in the one-thirds of the rivers and the oceans and the ships and the grass are destroyed. Consider a resurrected leader who probably, in false humility, feigns his humility as he accepts the adulation of the false prophet. And he steps into power, putting down all rule and authority but his. And he ruthlessly declares that all those who do not worship his image will be hunted and tortured, as we see in Revelation 9:1-12. And then war breaks out as he struggles for world dominance of the planet, continuing with many signs and lying wonders as he persecutes the irritating Hebrew zealots who are known in Scripture as the 144,000 and the Jewish refugees hiding in the rocks and the caves south of Jerusalem in the land of Edom, Saudi Arabia, over in Petra, and he's going after him. I would not be surprised if one of the most powerful nations at that time is even Iraq, complete with a new appreciation for Christianity, which is simply anti-Christianity. The largest manufacturers of imagery to the beast, Exodus 32:1-6, shows us that Satan can move the masses to worship false images, and his Babylonian city to match his Babylonian whore. Consider that scenario, then read Daniel 3:1-30, which we just mentioned. The Antichrist will command complete worship to his image, or you die. Or you could have a scenario very similar to that, where instead of being a rebuilt Babylon, it's literally Babylon is moved from Rome to Jerusalem. And that is the place where human sacrifice could happen at the Temple Mount, as I've already alluded to. And if you don't go along with it, then you get to be the sacrifice. And so the end of his ministry is recorded, as I've already mentioned, Revelation 19:20. He and the false prophet are both cast alive into the lake of fire. And they will both they will feel the force of God's power for 1,000 years before they're loose for a season, for Satan is loose for a season. But when we get back to this chapter 14 next week, I forgot to give you that, the Savior prepares his return, right? And once we get to chapter 14, we see that don't get lost in the doldrums. Don't get worried about the mark of the beast. You know, when I was a little boy watching The Omen, I'm like looking for, did I got the mark? Am I, Damien? You know, whatever that guy's name was. I was all worried watching too many movies. Watch that stuff. This kid, it'll freak you out. But no. Man, God is large and in charge, and he's coming back. And we're going to be riding with him. So you want to come back, and we'll get in on Revelation 14. And so this is relevant, because in 1 John 4 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so today the world is ripe for false prophets and false powers and miracles. You know, is it a UFO? Is it an angel? Is it this? Is it that? At this point, I don't really care. Is it biblical? That's the only question I want to know. Is it the Bible? And that's all I care about, because, guys, it's getting close. And we need to be ready for the Lord to come catch us away. In the meantime, we got to be faithful to the Word of God and get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Because there's a lot of people that are going to get sucked into this headlong. And we need to make sure we're getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. All right, so I'm actually just about on time for my time, but we are about 10 minutes over, 9 minutes over. So let's do this. If you're online, thank you for joining us. We're going to go to prayer. I have a good group tonight in spite of the weather. So praise the Lord for that. I wasn't trying to prove anything by getting everybody out tonight in the cold. One of the reasons I was pressing on, two reasons, was I was convicted about it, because the Bible says if you don't plow by reason of the cold, then you're not going to have anything in harvest. And so I'm like, I drove out here. It wasn't that big of a deal. I'm like, I can make it. So I'll be here. I'll project this thing online. But I also wanted it open for this right now where we could pray together, because there's something really special about praying together. And I'm thankful that Ron was able to lead us in praise tonight as well. And so I do want to make sure we get our prayer time in. And also practically, the second thing is I really got to get through Revelation. So I don't have a lot of time to just, you know, blow off week after week, because we got other things this year planned for Wednesday night. One of those is Jeff's going to be teaching us the book of Daniel, which you'll want to hear that. And so we got things that we need to get to. So I want to make sure we keep pressing on through this. And I'm a little disappointed I didn't get to chapter 14 tonight. But anyway, Lord's good. So let's go ahead, and as we transition to our prayer time, I wish I had time for some QA, but I really don't right now. I need somebody to help me. I think I got, do I just have one tonight? One of these? Usually we have two.